Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the background of our gospel lesson is a solemn promise in the prophet Isaiah. In the 25th chapter, the Lord speaks through the prophet and says, "In this mountain," that is Mount Zion, "shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, and of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined." So there is coming a day when the Lord will do a magnificent thing that brings forth joy and feasting in a magnificent way. And what is this thing which the Lord will do? He says in verse 7, "He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Death and judgment cover the world like a funeral shroud, and God the Lord is going to destroy it." How will he do this? He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and what God speaks, what he says, comes to pass. Nothing frustrates the plan of God, especially his glorious plan of salvation. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." So when the Lord shows up and he accomplishes this great word of grace, the people will confess, "This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will rejoice and be glad in him." Now we can come to our gospel lesson and see how the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who for our sakes has conquered death. All right, more on that in a minute. But it says in our text here that Jesus was speaking to his followers and to the followers of John the Baptist. And they were wondering, how come your disciples don't fast all the time? Our disciples fast, and the Pharisees fast at least twice a week. How come your disciples do not fast? Jesus says, "Listen, can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is with them? Is it appropriate to fast at a wedding?" Right? He says, it's not appropriate to fast now. He says, there will come a time when the Son of Man is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. But for now, they do not fast because the bridegroom is with them. And then he says to the disciples of John the Baptist, he says, listen, men do not put new wine in old bottles. Why? Because the new wines will swell and burst the bottles. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now what Jesus is saying to the disciples of John the Baptist and to his own disciples is, you can't take Jesus and squeeze him in to your program. All right? Jesus did not come to be added to your agenda. All right? He is not something that can be fitted into the old covenant way of doing things. And so, Jesus has not come so that you can co-opt him for your program, whatever that may be, whether it's politicians who make use of Jesus to manipulate people, or whether it's people who have varying ideologies and philosophies, and they use Jesus in order to bolster their own philosophy. No, no, no. That is not the way of things. Jesus says, I am something new. I am the fulfillment, that which conquers death for the human race. And therefore, you can't squeeze me into your human, old-fashioned, outmoded vessels. All right? You need new bottles for new wine. So as he's saying this, a ruler comes along and says something magnificent. Now, why would the ruler say this? Well, because Jesus has been doing, as we read the Gospel of Matthew, he has been doing miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Just read through chapters 8 and 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, and you see one miracle upon another miracle upon another miracle. And this man is noticing somebody who can do miracles like this must be some fulfillment of the promises of God in the Old Testament. This must be the Messiah. And while he's thinking this, his little girl becomes sick and dies. But this man, instead of joining the family in the mourning ritual, he runs to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Now this, my friends, is faith. He looks to Jesus based upon what he has seen and heard. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. All right? And so the Holy Spirit has granted him faith, and in his hour of need, he thinks upon Jesus, and when he hears that Jesus is nearby, he runs to him and he makes this wonderful confession. My daughter is even now dead, but put your hand upon her and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. So Jesus didn't say, now wait a minute, you're putting too much in my basket here. How can I ever live up to such an expectation? No, Jesus nods his head, gets up, and follows. And as they're making their way, the man, Jesus, the disciples, through the crowds, because wherever Jesus went, there were huge crowds, through the crowds, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Right? Now, the other Gospels tell us more about the details of this woman, But Matthew just gives us the bare bones of it, all right? And he has a reason for that. He's being very direct here. He wants to keep the focus on Jesus, all right? This woman thinks to herself, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made whole. And this was important, not only because she had a chronic illness, but because her illness rendered her ceremonially unclean. And anyone who came in contact with her was also rendered ceremonially unclean. Therefore, she was a social pariah. So it's not just that she was chronically sick, but she was also an outcast in society. And she, having heard of Christ and learned of his miracles and heard of his teachings, she says, if I can only touch the fringe of his robe, I will be made whole. And so she does. She touches his robe. And Jesus stops and he turns around and he looks at the woman and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, it's important for you to notice that this is describing a physical miracle in which a sick person is made well. And so the most of our English translations translated, thy faith hath made thee whole. But the actual word in Greek is, thy faith hath saved thee. Because more than just physical healing is meant by this. This woman is not only physically better, but her faith in Christ has brought her into a relation, a gracious relationship of salvation, not only for her body, but for her soul and her life. You see? And so, thy faith hath made thee whole, or better yet, thy faith hath saved thee. And so when we listen to these words and we apply them to our life, we are called to and invited to think about what has happened to us in our baptism. Think about what the Holy Ghost has done to us through the Word of God. He has opened our eyes. He has caused us to trust in Christ. We rejoice in the forgiveness of sins. We have a gracious God who receives us. And therefore, we have already passed from death into life. I'll say more about that in a minute. But when he says to the woman, be of good comfort, thy faith hath saved thee, he's also speaking that word to you and to me. In the midst of our troubles in life, he, Jesus Christ, says to us, take comfort. Your faith in me has saved you. It's going to be all right. Your faith in me has saved you. All right, let's move on. So, then Jesus comes to the ruler's house. And, you know, in ancient Israel, burials took place very fast. The same day that somebody died, they were buried. And so there wasn't a lot of time. So they quickly gathered people together to have a funeral. And in order to get people to release their sorrow and their grief, they would hire flute players and they would hire wailing women. There were women in every village who were really good at wailing. You know, you've seen that on the news when they have coverage of the Middle East, those wailing women who make those ululating noises with their mouths and stuff. You've seen that. Well, that in the old days. So Jesus walks into a house where there's flute players playing weepy, weepy music. And there's these women yowling up a storm. All right? And there is a commotion. The King James Version here says the people were making a noise. Another version says they were making a commotion. In other words, there was an encouragement to give expression to the great sorrow, because there's nothing as sorrowful in this world as the death of a child, right? And so here Jesus confronts one of the saddest situations in the world as we know it. And so Jesus enters this situation, and there's all this calamitous noise going on. And Jesus says, move back. All right? He says, the girl is not dead, but she is sleeping. Now, this is the holy, solemn word of Jesus. The girl is not dead. She is sleeping. Right? How does the world respond to the word of Jesus? It says, they laughed him to scorn. They ridiculed Jesus for speaking a word that is ridiculous to human reason. A word that goes right against all societal norms. In today's world, being a Christian means that you will stand 90 degrees against virtually everything that our modern culture thinks is good. Most of the things that people today think are great advancements are really nothing more than receding and falling back into the ways of ancient paganism and heathenism. And yet our culture calls it good. And when the Christian church says, no, this is not good, the world growls and ridicules. All right? So you have set before you here the word of Jesus, which is a word of life, hope, and salvation. And then you have the reaction of the world. And each of us, we know both. We know the comfort of the word, and we know the ridicule of the world. But whose word stands? All right? And that's the question. Who gets the last laugh? Let me tell you something. The world does not get the last laugh. The Lord does. And so here, the word of Jesus is, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. So what does he do? He has them all thrown outside. Get out, get out, get out. And he went in. It's very, the miracle is stupendous, but it's described in such a simple way. He goes into the room where the girl is, and he grabs her by the hand, and she gets up as if she'd been taking a nap. You see, the word of Jesus stands. The laughter of the world eventually becomes wailing, mourning, and groaning. All right? In the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the word of our Lord Jesus endures forever. And so it says here, the maid is not dead, but sleeping. So we have two words of comfort here. Number one, the word of Jesus to the woman, where he says, thy faith hath saved thee. And what the promise is that faith in Christ is what puts us in a right relationship of grace and mercy with God. And therefore, whatever may happen in this life, our names are written in the book of life, and we will have life everlasting. And then the second word of comfort for our hearts is this: through what Jesus Christ has done, our physical death has been transformed into a temporary sleep in which we pass from our physical life in this world to our eternal life in the kingdom of glory. And all of this because in order to redeem us, the Lord Jesus died upon the cross to redeem us from sin and then rose again from the dead the third day, victorious forever over death. And the Bible says, because he lives, we shall live also. And so in our text today, we are being shown by these two miraculous signs that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise in Isaiah to destroy the shroud of death that covers over all people and to swallow up death in victory. One final thing. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, right, John is seeing the day of the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. So he is seeing our existence in the kingdom of glory. And he says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the great victor over sin, death, and the devil. And he's giving us a peek at the kingdom of glory, which he has obtained for us. And he says to those who read the book, these words are faithful and true. You can take them to the bank. They are the words of the living God, and they will never fail. And so we celebrate today, on this day of days, God's victory over death on our behalf through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our salvation. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.